I just received a dare. Uh-oh. Rick. do I go with this dare, guys? Okay, the dare was over here. Do we sing this again one more time? I'm going to poll the audience. Sing it one more time. Raise your hand. Let Rick off the hook. Raise your hands. Oh, great. Well, that's about even. Okay, I'm just saying maybe be prepared next service. I don't know. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Suzanne. I'm just caught in the middle here as our discipleship pastor. It's great to see you all this morning. Welcome. It's good to see your smiling faces. Now, you guys may remember a month or two ago, we actually did a series on generosity. You guys remember that when we went through that series? Yeah, so I know for a lot of you, you might be thinking, okay, great, we got that one checked off. We don't have to hear about that again for another year. But we are in the mission moment this morning, and in the mission moment, we like to keep the things that we believe are important to our spiritual walks in front of us all the time, because we believe God thinks they're important too. And so the truth is that talking about generosity and talking about money, it's something that happens all the time in Scripture. When we're learning about attitudes and the way that it tempts us and the hold that it can potentially have on our lives. And so we know that the way we think about money and the place that it has on our lives is extremely important. And it's important, so we don't want to be afraid to keep it out of our purview as well on a regular basis here at Western Hills. Now, in one of those generosity messages, you heard from Grant about three blessings that come with being generous. The first is that it increases our faith. Being generous increases our faith. When we trust and we give, it shows and gives God an opportunity to show that he is trustworthy and thereby increasing our faith. The second blessing he shared with us is that it increases my vision of others. So it gets us out of our little bubbles. Don't we get stuck there? We get stuck in these bubbles and we forget that there are other needs that are out there, that there are other concerns besides our own. And so he allows us to see our life beyond our own needs and into the needs of others. And that helps us be thankful more and less focused on ourselves. And then the third blessing he shared is that when I am generous, God is generous with me. How many of you have experienced that in your life? I know I certainly have. He always gives back. He always gives back with experiences, with stories, with insight, and with spiritual riches. Generosity is one of the ways that we live out the reality of Jesus in many areas of life. And here at Western Hills, we live by these same principles, we want you to know, as an organization. So this isn't just something we're asking you to do. This is something we also practice as an organization. And so we've seen these blessings that Grant described. We've seen them played out in very specific ways here firsthand. So when you give to Western Hills, we want you to know a few things. It helps us take care of our responsibilities and the things here around the building and with salaries and things like that. It helps fulfill that mission and those purpose and the ways that we get to doing those things here within the building. But did you know, and you can see this actually on our wall outside here in the hallway, that 41% of what comes in here at Western Hills, we're able to give back out. We are able to be generous with, yeah. So that goes to missionaries and organizations and programs that really serve the greater community outside our wall at Western Hills. And this is the kind of heart that we wanna have as individuals and as a whole. So we hope that you will be a part of that. So let's talk a little bit about how. How are you able to give here at Western Hills? Behind me, you can see, hopefully, all of these ways to give. First is super easy. You've got it here in the worship center and out in the lobby. You can simply drop your giving into our kiosks, and we will get those collected. We also have online giving that is the same as it has always been. You can go on our website and find our links to give. And then the last one there, you can also text to give any amount you want to this number 84321, and we'll get that as well. And then the last one I wanted to talk a little bit more about this morning. We started to talk about it last week, and this is the new church app that we have. And so if you guys want to, if you haven't gotten this app yet, you can actually pull your phones out right now. This is going to be a great way to be getting, receiving, and communicating information going forward. And there's instructions here on your card about how to do that. So you simply go to your favorite app store, you look up Church Center, find the Church Center app, download that, and you'll see a list of churches that use Church Center. Choose Western Hills, and it'll take you through the rest in a really direct way. So this is another great, easy way that you can give here at Western Hills, starting this way. So if you have any questions about that, be sure to grab one of us, let us know. Jenny also is a really great resource for this. A couple of housekeeping items about that. The first thing is that this is a transition to a new system. So this isn't just something that's always going to be here. The old way isn't always going to be here. We're actually transitioning to this new system, and that will happen by the end of the year. So if you don't do it now, make sure that you're changing your online and automatic giving, for instance, from our old system realm to our new system planning center. And that will happen over the course of this year. So we'll be fully transitioned then. You will want to make sure you log into Realm and cancel your other giving if you're adding this on as well. So Jenny, again, can help you through that, but it's pretty easy if you just log into Realm and look under upcoming gifts. And finally, we want you to know that your information is secure and safe. Part of the reason we're making this transition is going to the newest technology, to integrating all of our systems together so that your information is safe. And also, you should know that we believe that your giving is between you and God. So none of our pastoral staff knows who gives what. That's all between you and God and is done through the system. And again, Jenny can help you with any of those questions or details that you need. So would you all stand with me this morning as we prepare to head back into worship? Let me pray for us. Father God, you are so good. We know that you are a generous God. And because we're made in your image, you want us to be generous too. You know that giving, that act of taking what we have and sharing it, maybe sometimes not just from the fat, but from the muscle or from the bone, that when we do that, Lord, that you do share these blessings with us. You increase our faith. You show us the way you want us to see others, the way you see them. And that you give to us these opportunities to put our faith and our trust in you, that you give back generously to us. We love you. Help us honor you in this way, Lord. And we are want to give generously this morning of our worship and our praise to you. So as we sing, Lord, we ask that you would receive that in your son's name. Amen.
My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand. Singing with us, you guys can have your seats.
I'd just like to say for the record, I know nothing. I know nothing. Okay, a couple of things before we get into this. Michael, I'm digging the new guitar. It's a PRS, right? Paul Reed, it's right? It's John Mayer's guitar. Yeah. Did you steal it from John? Because, like, that would be an even better story. Yeah. It's his birthday. It's his birthday. Yeah. We've got, like, 3 birthdays this week. Would you like to know who the other 2 are? Yeah. Do you promise to embarrass them? Yeah. Do you promise not to use my name when you embarrass them? Okay, then the deal's off. Okay. So here's the other thing. Tomorrow night is lead night. It's our first lead night of the year. For some of you veterans, this is old hat. You know what's coming. If you have never been to a lead night, this is probably my favorite night of the month. It's typically the 3rd Monday, but this year, this fall, we did 4th because school and the 3rd came really quick. So we decided to push it. But anyway, it's 1 Monday night a month. We share a meal together. That starts at 6. Do not get your hopes up. It are sandwiches and chips, okay? It is not filet mignon, okay? But it's free. You don't have to pay for it, right? So, hey, and there's childcare. So if you've got little rugrats that you love, but you don't love that much, bring them. We'll feed them, and we'll watch those rugrats for you. But you have to sign up for it, and you can do that in the app. So go to Church Center, sign that thing up. What is it? It's where we get our leaders together and volunteers together, and we kind of, it allows me just to have about 30, 40 minutes with our leaders to go, hey, this is where we're going. This is the direction that the ship is heading. And I know it sounds like I don't always know what I'm doing, and most of the time that's true, but I kind of do sometimes, and so this is kind of where we're going. It allows me to have that conversation with our leaders. And then after the big talk, about 7-ish, we break up into our ministry teams, and children's ministry, student ministry, tech team, ministry, all those teams get to get together, connect group leaders, and they get to have a time of training and encouragement. So you might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not a leader, so I'm off the hook. Listen, if you just want to meet new people, this is a great thing to come to. If you want to get involved, if you've been wondering, how can I take this next step and get involved in a ministry? This is a great thing to come to. You'll sit around a table, you get to hear people's stories, you'll get to meet them, and it's just, it's a fun night. It really is a fun night. So lead night, that's tomorrow night. I'd love to see you. You can sign up on the app if you need childcare. Okay, I'm going to show you this picture. This picture is the Charles de Gaulle Airport in Paris, France. Now, this airport has one mission in life. This airport, come on, there we go. This airport's mission is to lose one piece of luggage per party. This is the mission of Charles de Gaulle Airport, okay? They have buses that will pick you up from your plane on the tarmac. They will drive you to the other end of the airport to an underground tunnel where they make you go through security before you catch your connecting flight that's on the other side of the airport that they just drove you from. This is how they do things in Paris, France. The French claim to have a reason for every single thing that they do, but most of the time the reason is simply, we are French and you are not, right? I mean, this is mainly the reason why they make us do those things when we land in Paris. Now, we flew through this airport on the way to Israel. We had just spent 10 hours in the plane, and when we landed, the very first thing they did was make us go through security. I have no idea. Like, it's like, we've been on a plane for 10 hours. What could we possibly have? But we go through security. And as we're going through security, a very assertive French woman begins shaking her finger at me. Now, I know she speaks English, but she's not gonna speak English to me. And so I have no idea what she could possibly want, because half of my clothes are already on the security thing. So it's like, I don't have any. The only thing I have is my boarding pass in my hand. And she rips that boarding pass out of my hand, because apparently that could be confused for a bomb as you go through the security thing. So I go through the security thing, and then I put my clothes back on. I get all my stuff together, and then I have to wait for Amy now has to go through the whole process again. So we're sitting there, and it's taking forever. We get through the security, we get to our gate, and that's when I realize she never gave me my boarding pass back. And the French are so helpful. So I run back to security. Why? I have no idea, because we probably all know how that went, right? I mean, it's like, so then after I go through the frustration of going security again, I have to go back to the gate. And now my only hope of getting on this plane, which they are now boarding, rests in the graciousness of the gate agent. So I got my passport, and I'm ready. I got my best Jesus face on. I've got my best. I'm a pastor. I have to remind myself, I'm a pastor. I can't lose my stuff in the Charles de Gaulle Airport. Like, that's not a good look, especially if I'm going to Israel with a bunch of other church. Like that, I can't lose it. So I've got my best behavior on. I got my passport. And I kind of go up there, and I go, hi, this is who I am, and The strangest thing happened to me in security. And I went through security, and they took my boarding pass. And I couldn't even finish the story, and the ladies just start speaking in French. And I'm like, okay. And she says, this happens all the time. Those imbeciles. And I go, yeah. That's right. Despite all of the issues that I have with the French, it's a beautiful language, and I can't think of a better language to be insulted in. Anyway, so she prints off a boarding pass, I get on the plane, and everything's great. So what's my point? My point is that Charles de Gaulle Airport may look beautiful and romantic, and you're in Paris, France, but in reality, it is a prison whose sole mission is to suck the joy out of your life when you travel. That's the point that I'm trying to make here, okay? That's the point. Now, Paul feels the same way about law and the Torah and the Old Testament as I do about the Charles de Gaulle Airport, okay? That's the transition that we're gonna make here to Galatians, that hard right turn into the book of Galatians, right? So Galatians is this book that Paul writes because he is as frustrated with the Galatians and is as frustrated with this thing called legalism as many of us get when we travel and we have to go through and do stupid things for no stupid reason, hypothetically, right? So this is how we're gonna get into the book of Galatians. Now, Paul has kind of finished chapter 2 with this verse here. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. There we go. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died for nothing. And so what Paul does after this verse is he's going to take the next four chapters that he is trying to explain to us, what does it mean for Christ to live in me? What does that look like? How do we do this? What does it mean to not set aside the grace of God? And Paul's long-winded, so he's got this big honking four-chapter answer. We looked at chapter 3 yesterday, or Sunday. And today, we're going to look at half of chapter 4. Just half. That's all we're going to look at. And so here are the key verses to understand about where Paul picks up the story. Verse 3, chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Here we go. In the same way also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the elements of the world. And when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then God has made you an heir. So let's dig into this. Verse 3, Paul says this, in the same way we were children, we were slavery under the elements of the world. Under the elements of the world is one word in Greek, and it's this word that I'm really going to butcher in this pronunciation. It's not really important that you know how to pronounce it, but it's stoicheria, okay? Now, this word means in the line of things, in the line of things. Now, why in the world would I pick that word? Because in the line of things was basically slang. It was common language for this is the way it is. This is the order of things. This is just how things happen, right? A lot of folks, it is what it is, right? I hate that phrase. But anyway, it's this is what this line, there's an order to things. There's a line of things. We are slaves to it. Karma. This is just the way that it goes. And Paul says this is slavery. We're born into this. And who really is going to argue with Paul on this point, right? We're born into this place of life is hard, disease, war, crime, hurt, anger, corruption. This is the line of things, and we're slaves to it. In fact, we can't not sin. Think about that for a second. We can't not sin. We can't not be in the line of things. And so then Paul takes the next step. He says, so when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So this phrase, time to completion, this is a direct reference to a Roman custom. And the Roman custom was when they honored a young boy who is now stepping into manhood. Okay? Traditionally, young boys would wear this little wreath, little thingamajigger, right? And it would be flowers or sometimes, or maybe it was a necklace, right? And when they became a man, they didn't have a set time frame. The dad just said, when the completion of time, when the time comes. In other words, when the dad says, you're now a man. When that happens, then they'd have this ceremony and they would take the wreath and they would give him the toga. And the toga would be an outside expression to the world. Everybody knew that if a young man was wearing a toga, that meant his father had put on him the mantle of manhood. And now he had all the rights and privileges of a Roman citizen. He could vote. He could participate in public discourse, right? All those things that a man could do, now he could do because he had given the wreath and had received his toga. And Paul uses this imagery to say, this is what happens. God sent his son. When the time was right, God sent his son. And so now there's going to be this exchange. You can exchange this prison that you were born in. You can exchange this. And in return, you can be clothed with Christ. Paul uses this imagery back in chapter 2. Now you can be clothed with Christ. It's kind of weird to say Jesus is your toga. I don't know how far I would push that, but I'm just saying this is the imagery that Paul is using. Now you have this cloak of Jesus. And now we can look at this Jesus cloak, this Jesus thing that you're wearing. We go, follower of Christ. Follower of Christ, right? And this is the imagery that Paul is using. And he uses this language here that we might receive adoption. Paul's really clear to say this. This is not something that's just like given to you and you get it automatically. You have to receive it. It is given to you, but you have to take it. You have to receive it. You have to say, I want this. And Paul's real clear on this. He doesn't want there to be any confusion to go, just because Jesus died and rose again, everybody's saved. No. You have to receive this adoption. It is available to everybody, but you have to receive it. You have to embrace it. That's what he's telling them. Paul continues. And he says, listen, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then God has made you an heir. Now, let me just kind of chase a little rabbit here. Paul uses male language here, okay? And it's not just for men. It's not just for sons, okay? He's talking about the idea of you are now a child of God. You're a son, you're a daughter of the king. Okay, he uses male language here, but he's already established back in chapter 3 that there's neither male nor female in Christ, right? He's already established that. He's already said to them, listen, the cultural division that we live under where, you know, there's certain rights and privileges for males and then there's no rights and privileges for females, that doesn't exist in the kingdom. That doesn't exist. And so on one hand, Paul's really kind of being aggressive here and goes, yeah, even you daughters, you're made sons. Like you now have the same rights, the same privileges that a son would have. That's kind of what Paul's saying here. Don't miss this, right? This is huge. He's telling the women in the crowd, yeah, that all of those cultural things that come with you being a woman and you don't get to do, that doesn't exist in the kingdom. You're made a son in the kingdom. That's good news, by the way. Right? And he takes it a step further and he says, not only are you a son, but now you get to call God Dad. Now in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, there is this long list that Paul writes because Paul's long-winded. And Paul goes through all of these blessings of being a child of the King. And in Ephesians 1 and 2, it talks about, man, now you're chosen and you're forgiven and you're given understanding to know God's will and you're sealed with the Spirit of God and there's grace. I mean, there's this long, huge, there's gifts, there's purpose. It goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And it's a really good list. But here in Galatians, he only lists one. And really, it's the only one that matters, because everything else flows out of this one. And the one that he lists is that God, you know God, and God knows you. And it's not like, oh, hey. Like, I see people all the time in stores and stuff, and this is brutal confession. I don't always remember names really well. Thank you. And so, especially if I'm in a store, because if I'm in the store, that means A, something went wrong in the house, and I'm not shopping, I'm hunting. Like, I am looking for something specific, and my job is to get in there, get that thing, and get out. Right? And so when people go, hey, Grant, hey, I go, hey. And then I'll remember their name when I get home, right? It's like, But what Paul is saying here is, no, God knows you. He knows your name. He knows your heart. He knows how you're wired. It's not just that you know him, but he knows you, and you get to call him Dad. You get to call him Dad. That's the blessing. That's the blessing. Paul says, you were your sin, you were in that prison, and now by faith in the grace of God through Jesus Christ, now you're a son, you're an heir, you have all these blessings. You know God, God knows you. And so now that Paul has established this, he asks a brutal question of them. Verse 9, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved all over again? Now, let me make sure we understand what's going on here. Paul's like, you've got this relationship with God. You know him, he knows you. You call him Dad. There's this magnificent blessing going on here. He's giving you purpose and gifts and all this stuff. And you're going to take that and you're going to go back to being in prison by circumcision and food laws and special days that you can only do special things and all of the law and Torah. You're going to go back to that as opposed to learning how to live in Christ in freedom. That's what you're going to do, right? And which raises why? Why would you do this? And over the course of chapter 4 and chapter 5, Paul's going to answer three questions. Now, we're only going to get to two of those questions today. We're going to wait and tackle the third one next week. But here are the three questions that Paul is going to deal with and we have to deal with. The first one is, what are our prisons today? Like, we're talking about Old Testament law and Torah in Paul's day. Do we have an equivalent to ours today? Do we have one? Should we be aware of one? The second question is, why do we go there? Why do we go back? Why do we voluntarily go, oh, I'm free. I'll walk right back into prison again. Well, why would you do this? And then the third question that we're going to tackle, not this week, but next week, is how do we avoid all of this? How do we get free from these prisons? Let's do this first one. What are our prisons today? It can be really difficult to discern prisons that maybe we walk back into today. But if I had to choose a word, if I had to choose one word to kind of put all of it under, I would choose the word legalism, okay? Now, if you're not sure what legalism is, let me kind of walk a couple of things out. Legalism is when a belief or a conviction, or maybe it's a practice, maybe it's a standard that we have, something that we think is just really, really important, and it gets elevated to the level of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, whatever it is, this standard, this belief, this conviction, we would say, and we would act, and we would function to say, it's, yeah, you have to believe in Jesus, that he died and raised, rose again, and that he changes our hearts, and he does all those things, and you have to never, ever be drunk again. Or, always vote a certain way. Or, never watch a bad movie again. Or, you see where I'm going? And the or can change, right? The or can change. It can be something trivial to us, but it's not trivial to somebody else. All right? I just started following Jesus as a freshman in college. And I was a freshman in college. I mean, really, do we need to say much more than that? I mean, I had the maturity of a freshman in college. I had all of the wonderful things that happen when you're a freshman in college, right? But I'm trying to figure out how to follow Jesus. That's what I'm trying to figure out. And I remember showing up at church wearing jeans. Now, this was back in the 80s. And it was like, nobody else was wearing jeans. And I was like, I don't know. I'm a college kid. Maybe I can get away with it, right? Maybe my stupidity and my immaturity can just be a shield for me of wearing jeans, because nobody else was wearing jeans. And I can remember the looks, and I can remember one of the comments that one of the guys made as I, we're so glad you're here this morning, and you know, hey, you know, next week you might want to dress up a little bit for God. Now, I don't know. There's a good chance that he was just trying to be funny, right? There's a chance of that. There's also a chance that he was dead serious. Either way, as I look back on it, I'm utterly convinced that God didn't care if I was wearing jeans or not on Sunday morning. I mean, look at me. I mean, you see where I'm going with this? And legalism changes over the years. Different things can pop in there. What's interesting is the gospel doesn't. The gospel doesn't. I've seen good things like memorizing scripture become the standard through which we now judge someone else's maturity in Christ. I think the last 2 years has been a giant wake-up call for Christ followers. The rise of Christian nationalism, the rise of us being so concerned about winning certain cultural wars instead of remembering there are people, they are going to spend eternity without God. And we may very well be the only gospel they run into. So I think legalism is one of these things today that's one of our prisons. It does not produce Christ-likeness. It does produce good-looking Pharisees. Second question, why do we go to them? I think there's a few reasons why we run to these prisons. I don't think it's just one. I think legalism gives folks a false sense of maturity, It makes us feel good about our, makes me feel good. I read the Bible this week. Did you read the Bible this week? How many days of the week did you read the Bible this week? I read it 6. Anybody top that? Huh? Oh, 7? Okay. How many scriptures did you memorize? I memorized the whole chapter Galatians 4. No, I didn't. How many times did you want to yell at your kids but didn't? Every day. No, it's like, no. You see what I'm saying? It's like legalism makes, I mean, there's kind of a, look where I am in Jesus, especially compared to you. So I think that's one reason. It celebrates self-righteousness. For some folks, it's what's familiar. It's what we know, right? This story's going to cost me $20. I can remember early on, I don't know why it was. Typically, I was out of the house on Sunday morning before Amy did, because I had to be like, that was my job, so I had to be there. But I can remember one particular morning, like, I don't know if Amy was there earlier or not. I can't remember the specifics, but I do remember that I showed up with the kids. And when Amy saw what I had allowed the kids to wear to church, I immediately knew that we were going to have a family conference after the church and that I was in trouble. I did not understand why shorts and cowboy boots was such a big deal, okay? Like, I didn't understand. Like, why he wanted to wear them? This is a battle I don't want to fight. I just want to get 3 kids in car seats. That's all I want to do. Clothes. They're wearing clothes, hon. It's going to cost me money. The point is that sometimes it's what, I mean, but that's how she grew up. Like, that's how she grew up. You wore your best for, I mean, and it wasn't, I mean, it's a good, like, there's something good in that, right? There's something good in that desire to go, man, I want to give God my best. I want to show God that he's just not something that, I mean, there's something good in that. There's a desire in there that's good. It's just that sometimes it gets fleshed out in this legalistic, judgmental way that doesn't look anything like Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, you can't live there. That is not producing Christ-likeness in you. That is not where God wants you to be. I think the other thing is that, quite honestly, grace is hard to accept sometimes. Grace requires humility. Grace, not setting aside the grace of Christ and embracing the grace of Christ, means I need grace. I need it. I am not who I'm supposed to be yet. And the only way I'm going to become who God wants me to be is not through legalism. It will be through the grace of Christ. Right? Yeah, that's another good amen point right there, right? Like that's, I have to have grace. And that requires humility. Now, what's the application of this? Like, well, we're going to talk about that next week. Because now what Paul does is through the chapter 4 and the beginnings of chapter 5, he uses 2 illustrations to walk through, well, how do we get out of this? What's the solution to this? And he uses 2 illustrations that I'm going to guess most of us don't have a really firm grasp on. So we need to take some time to understand the illustration before we can get to the application. Now, here's the preview. He's going to use 2 illustrations. One is the story of Ishmael and Isaac. These would be the sons of Abraham. So we're going to walk through that next week. And the second that he uses is 2 mountains that kind of stand in the middle of Israel, of Judaism and their history. And they have completely different meanings. Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And Paul's going to use this and unpack this next week. Don't you love it when the pastor ends a message and you go, that's it? Like, that's all you got? Like, what? You just take the week off? Like, what's it? Like, what? Next week, we're going to step through this and look at this. But let me say a couple of things here today to tie us over. There's two things in this part of chapter 4 that if you miss, there's two things we really need to hear. Here's the first one. God wants us to know him, and he wants to know you. It was never God's intention to set up an obstacle course and a treasure hunt for you to find him. That was never his intent. We've got about, I don't know, we got a gajillion babies in our nursery right now. Okay? And you know, I'm going to get some of these. We got Paisley and Jack and Cohen and Thomas. Henry's back there. And let me tell you something about these kids' dads. These dads think that those kids are the smartest, most intelligent, most beautiful babies on the planet. And they will come to me and show me pictures and show me videos of, oh, look what he did today. Look what she did. Oh, isn't that cute? And I don't have the heart to tell them it's gas. That's all it is. Like, I don't have the heart. Like, I'm just like, oh, yeah, this is really good. I had three. I don't have the heart to tell them that. Why? Because I see the joy in their face. Like, I see their heart. Like, I see their eyes. And I'm going, man, this normal human being that you could normally have a conversation with and it would go somewhere, you can't have a conversation with them right now. They're goo-goo. They're, like, gone. They are completely upside down about this thing, right? It's like, listen, this thing is going to go up and crush your heart. I just want to let you know this. I don't tell them that. I wait till later, like when they hit student ministry. But if we as earthly moms and dads, if we get it, like if we understand this, how much more so the Heavenly Father? Where do you think you got that instinct from? Where do you think you got that heart from? You did not develop that on your own. God put that in you because that's in him towards us. God wants to know you and he wants you to know him. And Paul just keeps coming back to over and over again. Here's the second thing. Legalism will never transform us to be who God wants us to be. Laws and rules and regulation, they're great at behavior modification. They're terrible at heart transformation. This summer, I got to spend a week with Cooper, my son, just me and him. Took vacation, drove across America, went to see my dad. It was so much fun. Do you know the whole week I didn't have to tell him not to play in the street? I didn't have to tell him, right, to not wipe his nose on his shirt. I didn't have to tell him to don't touch the stove. I didn't have to tell him that one time. It was fantastic, right? Now, I did have to tell him those things at some point in his life, right? But now he's grown. And I had a buddy of mine say, hey, man, you got to spend a week with your son. I said, yeah. He said, man, what'd you do? And I was like, I mean, when you look at the stuff we did, it doesn't sound fun. We removed trees from my dad's property. We split wood in South Alabama in 100-degree heat. If you look at the things we did, none of it sounds fun. We got to do it together, though. That was fun. And if we can understand that in just a microcosm today, that gives you a glimpse of the heart of God. He wants to know us. He wants us to know him. And he wants to change us. And legalism and laws and rules are never going to do that. And we'll finish the rest of the story next week. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for telling us over and over again in all of these different letters and all of these different stories of your heart towards us. And thank you for forgiving us when we get it wrong. Thank you for being so clear with Jesus of how much you love us, how much you desire to be with us, to be in us. Give us insight and wisdom to know when we've walked back to prison, when we've walked back and we put handcuffs on ourselves. And thank you for already providing the grace to get out of that when we realize it. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Suzanne's going to come up and kind of walk us through our blessing. And y'all have a great week.
Hello again. Thanks again for coming this morning. And if you're a guest of ours today, we're super glad that you were here with us. And we want to know that you were here. On your chairs, there's a connection card here. And if you would just take a minute to fill this out, and you can take it right down the hall to our south lobby. And we got a friend there waiting for you to hear a little bit about your story, to give you a gift. It has some homemade goodies in it. We're not going to bug you too much, but we definitely want to know that you were here and just give you a welcome. And for everybody else, again, this connection card is a great way to communicate with us, whether you have a prayer request or you're ready to take that next step, whatever it is in your faith journey. So you can use that. Once again, the church app is another great way to do it. This connection card is on there as well if you want to do it digitally. A good way to communicate too in terms of signing up for groups. We have our Connect groups and our Rooted groups that we talked a little bit about last week. So all great ways to get information there, and we'd love to connect you in that way. Well, would you stand together and we will go through our blessing. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. Wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church.